That's one, two. Hello. Hello. That's one, two. One, two, hello. Hello, hello. Hello, hello. Hello, 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 hello. Hello. Hello, hello. Hello, hello. Hello, hello. Hello, hello, hello. Hello, 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 hello. Hello, 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 hello. Hello, hello, hello. Hello. Brother Prince? Thank you. may static sa live
testing, 1, 2, 3, testing, 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 testing. Good morning, brother. Good morning. Testing, 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 1, 2, 3, dun, dun, da, 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 dun, da, 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 da. Testing. Voila. The what?
I went there in the repairing station now.
Oh, okay.
And reminder about
the... Oh, okay. I gave Timothy the 100. So in case they come during service. So... Yeah, I prefer when it's apad kaisa sa tatlo, because 100 is so much mas marali kaisa sa. It's like whenever it's 75, I'm looking, man, 5 cents, 5 pesos, you know, 10 pesos, where's 15? We're good?
Yeah, Brother Mark says good.
Oh, you heard the sound? Oh, yeah, so yeah. Should I turn it off now? All right, and before I say something, be like, here, he's a heretic. No, just kidding. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church Manila. Take out your bulletin. And I forgot to update the verse on the front, so don't worry, it's not the same sermon. You know, I do have a different sermon, but the verse is actually 1 Peter 5:2, where it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." That's a great verse there. We'll tie into the sermon. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience, where you can also listen and watch the sermon. And the ladies' restroom, the men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the services. Maintain a professional atmosphere. And keep the children from running roughhousing before and after the church services. On the next page, our weekly service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service is at 11:30. Yesterday, the sermons went kind of long, so I will try, you know, not to go too long, but, you know, we'll see, right? The Wednesday evening Bible study is at 6 p.m. Sermon times listed, and Wednesday afternoon, we meet here at the church building at 4 p.m. Saturday afternoon, round one of soul winning is 10 to 12, then lunchtime, and then round two is 2 to 4 p.m. Brother Ehrman's the soul winning captain on Saturday, so ask him if you have any questions. Yesterday, went to Quezon Memorial Circle, and that was really successful, so great job, everybody. And Sunday afternoon, our soul winning will start around 2:15 p.m. here today. And our praise report for 2021, we reached, between our churches, 1,500 salvations in the first 2 months of the year. So we just barely got to 1,500. That's great. That's a pace of 9,000 for a year. But we are in the non-rainy season, and it's not quite as hot. So we'll see. But this week has been a great week so far. I thought it was going to be a bit of a down week. But, you know, you guys are just overly excited. You just keep going out. It's like, man, it's like people are messaging me salvations here and there. I was like, great. Awesome. So great work, everybody. And so obviously our praise report is not updated for this past week. So we don't have any salvations listed for March yet. I still need to update. You can see the Singapore Bible Study Fellowship. I forgot to update that. But anyways, birthdays and anniversaries listed there for March. And so we do have six listed there. I got my reminder of my wedding anniversary right there. All right. This is why we do this. This is the whole reason. So, you know, I stay up to date on all the birthdays and anniversaries in my family. Information for first-time guests down there below. Then on the next page, our Bible Memorization Challenge. So we're getting toward the end of Hosea. And, you know, hopefully you're trying to take on this challenge. And if you're just joining now, you can still take on Challenge A and try to memorize chapter 1 of Hosea. Quote it word for word perfectly. Or if you're quoting, you know, for the entire book, you know, each individual chapter, you're on around chapter 12. You're going to have a couple weeks of review before it's completely done. And so keep up with that. We've got a few more sermons left in Hosea here. Upcoming events, we have choir practice. We're actually going to start next week. We're not going to start here today. If there's anybody new to choir, though, I'll quickly go through the announcements, just the general announcements that we have for being a part of choir. And we'll start that next week. And also some other upcoming things. March 21st, we're going to have our prayer meeting. And so as our monthly prayer meeting, we'll have the prayer before choir practice, and then we'll have choir afterwards. March 28th, the week before Easter Sunday, we will hold the Lord's Supper. And every single year, you know, obviously last year was a little bit crazy, but, you know, we try to hold it just right before Easter time. And so there's a reason for that. I'll preach a sermon and explain our position. And then April 4th, Easter Sunday, will be the Easter service. That is a great time to invite people to church. You know, in the U.S., I'm not sure about here, but statistics they see, the biggest attendances you have during the year are Easter Sunday and Mother's Day. The lowest attendance is Father's Day, but the biggest attendance is because, you know, moms are like, you know, hey, all I want for my Mother's Day is just my family to come to church. And you got kids that don't want to come, but they feel obligated, right? They're adult kids, and then you have a big attendance. Father's Day, it's like, all I want to do is watch the basketball game, right? And so Easter Sunday, though, that's a great day to invite people. I don't have all the finalized details, but I'm sure we'll have food and fellowship. We'll have special events. It's going to be a great time. So invite people. People are looking to go somewhere for Easter Sunday, even if they never go to church. Okay? They're looking to go somewhere. And look, if you run into a Jehovah's Witness, just tell them, hey, you don't even believe Jesus rose again. Come to a church, you know, on Easter Sunday where we actually believe in the resurrection, which they don't believe that he actually rose again. They think the body just stayed down there. I guess I don't really know. It's confusing. But anyways, current and upcoming series. Today's kind of an in-between our series, but we're still in the book of Hosea, still in the book of Romans, And then our upcoming series, we're going to start next week. I'm excited about this, the False Philosophy series, and you're going to learn more about that. It's going to be a really long series, but there's going to be a lot of interesting information. And then we have information for our group chat down there below. Then on the back, we do have a place for sermon notes for both of the sermons here today. I'm pretty sure after today, I'm not going to be invited to preach at too many Baptist churches anytime soon, but you know what? That's okay with me. So anyways, we'll have Brother Prince lead us in another song. All right, we're here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and let's just jump into the story at verse number 17. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 17, and the Bible reads, "And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded." Now you're seeing in this story that David chooses to not. David commits a great sin here. Now, when you're reading this, it might be hard to see why God got so mad about this, but you know, God is very angry about this. And, you know, he's basically given three choices. And because of David's actions, there's a sin amongst the people. People are dying now because of this. And basically, he has to make an atonement. And so David is screwed up. He admits, I have sinned. And he wants to get a fresh start here. Verse 20. "And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." So Araunah looks at David and says, you know, you're the king, and I'm just your servant. And David said, you know what, I'm here to buy the threshing floor. He's like, I'm here to buy this so we can build an altar and we can make an atonement. Verse 22, "And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." So what Araunah basically says to David is this: I've got all the instruments you need. I have all the supplies you need. Don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about paying, you know, a big price. You know, I'm willing to just volunteer what we have for the purposes of what you're doing. Verse 23, "All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." So he says, I want a fair price on this. I don't want this for free. I don't want a good deal. I'm going to buy it for a proper price, okay? "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." See, David understood the principle that when you serve God, there's actually a cost to you to serve God. David says, you know what? I don't want it for free. Because if I'm going to serve God and do something for God, I want to buy it at a proper price, because I realize when you serve God, it actually costs you something, okay? In this sermon, I want to show you four different things, and the name of the sermon is The Cost in Serving God. Four different things that you might have to actually pay a cost to you when you decide to serve God, okay? Now go to 1 Kings 19. I mean, isn't this kind of like the first lesson you learn after you get saved? Right? You get saved and you're so excited. You're like, man, I learned that salvation's a free gift. Everybody in my family is going to be so excited to hear this. It's like you just explain it's a gift and then they hate you. They're mad at you. You try to explain to coworkers and they're really angry at you. You're like, what in the world? I'm just telling them it's a gift, and then they get mad at you for it. And you realize pretty early on that, you know what, if I'm going to actually serve God and go 100%, it's actually going to cost me a lot. And when you decide to serve God, there is a cost to you. Point number one is quite simply this: a financial cost. Sometimes when you decide to serve God, it will be a financial cost to you. And that's what you directly saw in that story, where there's a financial cost to David, okay? 1 Kings 19, that's point number one, financial. 1 Kings 19, verse 19. "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." So Elisha's going about his daily job, he's going about his work, and Elijah comes by and casts his mantle upon him. And this was something that the people of the land knew meant that Elisha's anointed to be the next prophet and to be the great servant and helper of God. So when Elijah does this, Elisha's just going about his life and he finds out, okay, I've been chosen, okay? Verse number 20, "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and notice this, and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So what you see is Elisha says, I'm going to follow. And then Elijah says, go ahead, say goodbye to your parents. And he goes and he does that. Now, this is sort of similar in the New Testament when people said, well, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And, you know, basically Jesus had a bit of a different response to them. But the reason why is because Jesus knew what was in the heart of men. And there's a lot of people that said, we're going to serve God 100%. And then Jesus is thinking, no, you're not, right? And I'll be honest, you know, obviously Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. But, you know, when we go soul winning and people tell us they're coming to church, you start getting used to realizing, okay, this person, it's not actually going to happen, right? But with Elisha, he meant it, right? He says goodbye to his parents. And then I want you to realize from a financial standpoint, not only does he say goodbye to his career, he basically ends the chance of returning to that career. I mean, do you see that? It's like, not only am I going to leave my career and follow Elijah, but here's the thing. I have a clear head right now. I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to end my chance of ever returning to that job. So he basically just forsakes it. He says goodbye. Why? Because of the fact he was willing to make a financial cost to serve God. That's what you see in this story. Now, I want you to realize that for most of us, we're not going to have to just forsake all of our work and just follow Jesus and just trust we're going to have a place to dwell at night. God doesn't call us to do that. We understand we have the 12 disciples and they gave up everything. But I want you to realize, you know, God still wants you to work and provide for your family. But did you know there's certain careers you might have to forsake? Right. Think about careers where you do something sinful or wrong. And I want you to realize that when it comes to being a Bible-believing Christian, people look at the things that we preach and the things we say. They're like, you're an extremist. How dare you say people can't do certain careers? But you know what's funny about this is everybody believes there's certain careers that it's inappropriate to do. I mean, if you said that your career, you know, I'm going to go into the prostitution industry, every Christian in the world would say, that's wrong. But then if you say, well, you shouldn't be a pro athlete because you're going to miss church on Sundays, how dare you say that if God called them to do that career? It's like, I mean, do you not see a double standard here? Because they would agree there's certain things you can't do. Like, well, obviously prostitution. Well, of course that's wrong. Well, obviously the pornography industry. Of course that would be wrong for a Christian to do. But how dare you say they can't do just these other jobs where they might have to sin at their job? I mean, there's a double standard with the world with everything, okay? Now, I'm not here to look at every single individual career and every single situation, but I'm just saying, you know what, there are certain jobs where it would be wrong for a Christian to do. And one of the big things is a job that's going to take you out of serving God.
Right.
I mean, I believe that everybody ought to try to be a part of church. Amen. Now, I want you to realize people make certain choices and they're in situations and they can't help those situations, but to the best of your ability, you should not put yourself in a situation where you're not able to go to church, you're not able to serve God, you're not able to be a part of the things of God. People have this idea, well, one day I'm going to serve God. You know, I just got to get things figured out for 10 years, 5 years, or whatever. And it's just like, well, it's probably never going to happen.
Right.
That's reality, okay? Right. And it's like God wants you and expects you to be part of church and serving God. And you know what? That might mean it's a financial cost to you. It might mean you have to make some adjustments in your life, because the reality is, if you could pick any career and any hours and nothing restricts you from any job, you know what? You could find jobs where you could probably make more money. I mean, just in general, if you say you're willing to skip church on Sunday, it's like they'll pay you more money. Because a lot of people, they don't want to work on Sundays. So if you're willing to forsake church in order to work, you're going to make more money. But is that what God wants you to do? Now, look, I understand people are in different situations, and you might be between a rock and a hard place where you have no options. But all I'm trying to tell you is, you know what? There are certain things, certain jobs where you shouldn't do it as a Christian. Now, turn your Bible. We'll look at 1 Kings 19. Let me just give you an example from my life. You know, when I got married in 2015, March 28th, 2015, I just had to think about the year. I got the date right there, right? And, you know, when I got married, you know what, I was kind of like deciding between a couple different things. I had a good church I was a part of. You know, I would never say it wasn't a good church. They were clearly right on salvation. They went soul winning, King James only. It was a pretty solid church. But there are certain things where I wasn't really sure if I wanted to stick with that church. And I was debating about whether or not to move my family to a more like-minded church, or what I would perceive as more like-minded. And so I had to make this decision. And then, you know, after we're married, after a little while at the church, I realized the church was probably not going to be the best fit for us being newly married. So I decided to make the move to Sacramento, California. When I made that move, I said goodbye to my career that I had spent years and hours upon hours upon hours studying for, right? I was in the actuarial field, which, you know, probably most people don't know what an actuary is, but you spend a lot of time studying math in your free time. You say, Brother Stuckey, man, I hated geometry and algebra. Well, it gets worse, my friend. I mean, I love math, but at the same point, there's a limit to that love for everybody, right? And, you know, I love math until you get to the letters. And it's like, what in the world? I thought math was numbers. Like, why are we back in letters? There's a reason why I went into math, right? And you know what? I basically forsook my career. And, you know, when I made that decision, I was like, this is not going to be a smart decision financially, right? Just starting over. And I didn't know when I decided to move what I was going to do. I didn't know I was going to end up working for the church. But I just forsook my career. And, you know, moving from the West Virginia, you know, Pennsylvania, Maryland, all three states are right beside each other there. Moving from an area that's not that expensive to California, because here's the thing. Everybody in this room knows what California is. Everybody knows that state. Not everybody necessarily knew West Virginia or Maryland, some of the smaller states. Because everybody knows California. I mean, there's no state in the U.S. that has more Filipinos and more foreigners living. Everybody loves California. And you know what? It's very expensive. It's extremely expensive. I saw my bank account just... But see, there is a financial cost sometimes to serving God, and I just decided if I'm going to go all out to serve God, if I'm going to end up being in the ministry and get trained and be at the right church, I'm going to have to make that decision. And look, sometimes there is a financial cost to decide to serve God. That is what Elisha does in 1 Kings 19, and I would submit to you that if Elisha was not willing to forsake his career and cost himself financially, you wouldn't know who Elisha was. The reason why we know who he was, the reason why God chose him, is he was willing to just say, I'm going to go by faith, I'm going to step out on the water, and it's just going to work out. One cost is financial. Another potential cost to you when you decide to serve God is with your family. There can be a cost with your family. 1 Kings 19, verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Now, we don't necessarily know Elisha's exact position. I tend to think the family had maybe a bit of a farm, or basically, you know, they had multiple houses in an area. And I'm not saying Elisha never saw his family again. I think he did still see them after this point. But he's changing careers where he's no longer going to be around them all the time. Because once he gets called, he immediately just goes inside, says, Mom, Dad, you know, I'm gone, right? Now, many people have had similar conversations with their family. And it's like, there's a Baptist church right beside us. It's like, what are you doing, right? But sometimes when you're going to serve God, you know what? You have to make a cost in terms of your family. And you know what? Maybe your whole life is not wrapped around spending your time with your physical family anymore. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. I mean, the reality is God does give us a principle of when you get married, you leave father and mother and cleave unto your spouse. Now, there's a reason why God gives that principle. And I want you to realize that principle is a good principle, you know, even if your parents are like-minded, but especially if they're not like-minded. Right. I mean, how do you expect to fully serve God if your family's just against what you believe in? Because when it comes to a church like ours, there's really two options. You're on board with it, you're against it. Right. There's no in-between. And if somebody's in an in-between position, it's like, well, you just don't know enough about our church. It's like, you're going to have to make a decision, right? As you learn more doctrines and more about what we believe, you're either going to hate our church or you're going to love our church. I mean, isn't that true? It's one or the other. And the reality is that most of us probably have family that does not love this church. Most of you probably have family that's not necessarily a huge fan of me, right? Or Verity Baptist Church. They've never met Pastor Menes, but they don't like him. They've never met me, but they don't like me. They assume I'm just like the biggest jerk in the world. And it's like, it's funny to me because like with my personality, I'm not really the most outgoing. I'm kind of quiet. I mean, if you talk to me behind the pulpit, you'd probably be surprised I'm a preacher. Because it's not like I'm just a jerk to people. But that's the attitude people just assume. It's like, that guy's a jerk. And it's, no, it's just called there's time to preach a sermon and preach the truth. But unfortunately, oftentimes we have family that doesn't necessarily see things the same way. Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You say, Brother Stucky, Jesus Christ was all about world peace, right? You know, you got these beauty pageants where at the end it's just like, you know, if there's one thing, you know, that you think's important, one message to give to the world, world peace, world peace. Every single time it's always world peace, right? Did Jesus come to bring world peace? No, that's Pope Francis, who now says atheists are on their way to heaven. That's Pope Francis. That's the Antichrist that comes to bring world peace. And by peace, he will destroy many, according to the Bible. Jesus didn't come to give peace. I mean, if he came to bring peace, then why is it his first sermon they tried to throw him off a cliff? They must have misunderstood the message, right? And well, the funny thing is, we are for peace. And yet when we speak, it's like they're for war. And it's like, man, I'm not even trying to get in a fight with anyone. I don't try to start fights with other churches. We're just kind of going about our own business. And yet, people get mad because of it. But Jesus didn't come to bring peace. Why? The message of God offends people. It's reality. Verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and then the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the Bible says that, you know what? If you're not willing to follow God because of your family, then you're just not going all out for God. If you want to go 100% for God, you might have to forsake your family at least to some degree to serve God. Now, different people are in different positions. I never try to convince people to come to this church or move to this church. You know, people are in difficult situations. They've got decisions to make. And you've got to personally decide how close you're willing to be to your family. Now, every single Monday morning, you know, obviously my parents live in another country, but I talk to my parents every single Monday morning. I set aside a time of about an hour and a half every single week to talk to my parents. I'm not saying, well, you know, if you're going to serve God, just, you know, disconnect, change your phone number so your parents don't know it, change your email, move to another location, they no longer will ever, that's not what I'm saying, okay? What I'm saying, though, is sometimes there needs to be a bit of a separation. My wife's family, you know, my wife has a lot of family in Pampanga. My wife's family is very nice people, and most of her family is Catholic. Now, you know, I've seen her family before. I've talked to them. You know, I'm friendly to them. You know, we've preached the gospel to a lot of them, and they're very nice people. I don't dislike them. I'm not against seeing them, and we see them from time to time, but us moving to Pampanga doesn't mean we're going to be hanging out with them every single week, right? Because there's going to be a bit of separation because we're not Catholics. Now, my wife was raised Catholic, but she got saved when she was 12 years old. And so there needs to be a bit of a separation because we just don't believe the same things. Because when topics come up, we're going to look at things differently. Right. When a topic like abortion comes up, it's like murder. No question, no debate. And it's just like, how could anyone argue that? But then a lot of Catholics might be like, well, I mean, don't women have the right to choose? It's like they have the right to choose to kill someone? It's like, why don't I have that right to choose that today then? Like, why does that stop, you know, once it doesn't make any sense? But the world, they're going to disagree with the things we believe. Look, sometimes there needs to be a separation. You say, Brother Stucky, when should I separate from my family? Well, go to 1 Samuel 17. One time you might want to have some separation from your family is if your family members criticize the things that you believe and stand for. And when I say criticize the things you believe, I'm not saying they criticize like the color of shirt you're wearing. I'm saying they criticize what you believe about salvation. They criticize what you believe about church. They criticize what you believe about raising your kids and having a family and the things the Bible talks about. They criticize what you believe and stand for. And if they criticize what you believe, you might want to have some separation. Now, if you're able to spend time with unsaved family and they never criticize what you believe, hey, I'm not saying you have to separate and never see them. But if they are criticizing you and launching attacks against what you believe, then you might want to separate to some degree. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Look, David isn't asking for for advice from Eliab. I mean, he's not asking anything from Eliab, and Eliab says, you're prideful, you're wicked, you came to see the battle, how dare you, right? It's like, first off, our father told me to come. I left the sheep with a keeper, according to the Bible, and dad told me to come, and it's like he's being accused of something he's not even guilty of. He hasn't done anything wrong. And then he comes to the battle, and it's like, man, nobody's fighting Goliath. I'm going to step up to the plate and fight Goliath. It's kind of like, you know, you go to a church, and nobody goes soul winning, and then when people find out you went soul winning, how dare you? You are so arrogant. How dare you go soul winning? That's terrible. How dare you read the Bible? Nobody else is reading the Bible, right? It's like, I mean, honestly, that's the sort of thing you see from Christians. From other Baptists, it's like they get mad at you. Why? Because it's just natural with people that if somebody is doing something right, they get mad at people that's doing something right if they're not. That's reality. And they will look for every excuse under the sun to criticize you. And this is a situation with David and Eliab. Now, look, David was a better man than me because I'll be honest, if this was me, I would have said, do you remember just a little bit ago when I was told I'm the next king? Right? That's 1 Kings 16. It's like, you know, hey, Kuya, you're going to be my servant, right? That's what I would have told to Eliab, right? If I had an older brother, it's like, hey, Kuya, I'm the boss. You know, you're going to be bowing down before me here in a couple months, right? But, you know, David, he has the right attitude. And what he says here in verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Basically, what did I do wrong? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why I'm stepping up to the plate? I mean, somebody's got to fight Goliath. Nobody else is willing to do it, but when you step, it's kind of like a preacher that gets up and preaches what needs to be preached, and no other preachers are doing it, and it's like, how dare that guy? He's so arrogant. He's so wrong. It's like, how dare him be so aggressive against the LGBT? And it's just like, well, I mean, no other churches are preaching against it.
Right.
Is there not a cause? I mean, do you not walk down the street and see a bunch of guys that are dressed like women? I mean, is there not a cause here in 2021 in the Philippines? But yet people get mad at you when you say stuff that they're not willing to say, even though it's what the Bible says. Okay. Verse number 30. And he turned from him toward another. So what David does is this. He doesn't start a fight with his older brother. All he does is just kind of turn from him and just basically ignore him and just move on. Okay. Now, turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. One reason why you might want to have some degree of separation from family is if they criticize the things that you stand for and you believe. Now, when I said that, you know, from time to time we see my wife's family that's Catholic, to be honest, they don't really criticize the things that we believe, right? They were a blessing when our daughter was born and quite a help to us. They weren't just criticizing us the whole time for being Baptist. So didn't really bug us so much. Now, we're still not going to hang out with them every single week, but they weren't really criticizing us. Another reason, though, you might want to separate to some degree from family is if they're influencing you in a wrong way. If they're influencing you to do things that you are convicted are wrong, and you're more worldly, and you're not serving God, and you're not reading the Bible, and you feel guilty every single week, you might want to have some degree of separation because, you know what, they're negatively affecting you. And God calls you, if you're going to go all out to serve him, to forsake your family to some degree. That doesn't mean that you can never talk to them anymore, but sometimes there might have to be a bit of a separation. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15. Point number one is this. When it comes to the cost in serving God, one of the costs can be a financial cost of serving God. Another one is with your family. Not only financial and family, but also friends. Sometimes, if you're going to serve God, you have to forsake some of your old friends that don't want to serve God. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So here's the situation where Saul keeps sinning and sinning, and then all of a sudden he's called out by Samuel, and his first reaction is to make an excuse. right? He doesn't admit he's wrong at first. Now he's admitting he's wrong because he's being called out and it's being proven. Let me just give you some guidance and some wisdom if you're ever in a situation of overseeing something. If somebody gets called out for doing something wrong and they first make an excuse and they say they didn't do anything wrong, that person is not sorry.
Right.
And you are a fool if you just forgive them. Because look, everybody's going to come to the point like Saul and say, I'm sorry, I've sinned. It's like, well, now you say that because you've been called out on it.
Right.
When it was first given to you, and look, this is exactly how you must interact. If you ever run a church, when you've got church discipline and somebody does something wrong, if they have excuses and they try to say, I didn't do anything wrong, that person is not sorry, and you're a fool if you just forgive them. Now, are they going to come to the point like King Saul and say, you know, a little bit down the road, oh, I'm sorry? Of course. Because they don't like the repercussions, like Saul doesn't like the repercussions. But he wasn't sorry. You see that in the story, right? I mean, don't be Bobo, okay? Every serial killer's sorry. Did you realize that? Man, Jeffrey Dahmer begged for mercy. It's like, oh, I'm so sorry. I killed, like, you know, 30 different people. It's like, I was taught evolution and you know, I just ended up killing people. And it's just like, and then he's sorry. I want another chance. It's like you kind of lost your chance like 20 years ago, right? It's like you can't just assume everyone, of course they're going to say they're sorry, but Saul's not really sorry because you can see his first reaction and what's inside your heart, and he couldn't hide what was inside his heart. He didn't think he was wrong. He justified himself. He thought he was okay. Verse 27, and as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid a hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Now you're also seeing here in verse 30 what's inside Saul's heart. It's not, hey, I've sinned. Didn't David just say, I have sinned, but he didn't say, give me another chance. He didn't say, I've sinned, can you please still let me keep the kingdom? He said, no, I've sinned. That's not what Saul said. You say, why? Because what Saul's concern was, oh no, I don't want to be embarrassed in front of everybody. I don't want to lose the kingdom. I've sinned, but honor me now. So you know, it's like, you're not really sorry.
Right.
You can just look at his actions and he's not sorry. Okay? I've sinned, but honor me now. Now, verse 31. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Now, if you remember this story, this is one of the funniest verses in the Bible to me. The Bible is a book that's just, you know, it's funny because of the fact it's such a serious book that there's some lighthearted humor. It's kind of like, you know, and I don't watch movies now, but when I was a kid, I thought movies like Indiana Jones were the funniest movie because it's an action movie. So when there's a joke mixed in, it's like really funny. That's kind of like the Bible. You know, it's a very serious book. And then there's kind of some lighthearted humor here, right? Because they're told to kill everybody and they don't kill Agag the king. So notice what Agag says here in verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately and said, surely the bitterness of death is past. It's like, can we just forgive one another? It's like, I know that, you know, things were done wrong. Hey, we're both sorry. Neither one of us did everything correctly. Let's just forgive one another. Basically, he doesn't want to be killed. It's like, surely the bitterness of death is past, right? And Samuel's like, no. Then verse 33, and Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, look, this is why you can't just be foolish to just forgive one another. Because look at every single person. Because look at Agag. It's basically like, we did wrong. Let's just forget about it and move on. He was a wicked person.
Right.
He deserved to be killed according to what the Bible says. Okay? Now, look, when I read this and Samuel cuts Agag in pieces, I'm just thinking that Samuel was not an effeminate little sissy with long hair that couldn't bench, you know, the bar on bench press, right? I mean, he's a tough guy. And God's people, they were tough people. And he was willing to stand up and do what needed to be done. Verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Notice this, nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So Samuel mourns over Saul. Because here's the thing, Samuel and Saul had a bit of a business relationship, but they were also kind of friends as well. They weren't just acquaintances that just, they were actually kind of friends to some degree. I'm not saying they're around each other every week, but Samuel cares about Saul. And it makes sense because here's the thing, when Saul started, he was a humble person. I mean, Samuel said that you're little in your own sight. He was humble when he started. This is someone who was serving God when he started. And then he went the wrong direction. Anyway, it makes sense that if you're, you know, someone who wants to serve God and love God, you ought to mourn for people that backslide and leave church and stop serving God. I mean, Samuel mourns over Saul. And I'll tell you what, as a person, you know, sometimes people have this attitude because we preach really tough sermons that, you know, you should always be hardcore. But, you know, the Bible does say that charity believeth all things, where you want to give people another chance. Now, when you're reading this story, it's obvious Saul is not sorry. But I can understand, you know, there's the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees, meaning if you're inside the forest, it's like you can't really understand. But if you stand outside the forest, outside the gubat, then you can really understand it, right? And so that's the situation here. And Samuel wants to forgive Saul. He wants to give him another chance. But here's God's reaction in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? He's saying, why are you mourning for this guy? It's like, he's done. I rejected him. Quit mourning. Quit crying about it. And look, this is the reality when it comes to friends. You say, Brother Stuckey, you know, I was such good friends with so-and-so, and, you know, we kind of went different directions in life. Yeah, you know, it's time to quit mourning about it.
Right.
And it's time to, and you say, that's harsh, but that's Bible.
Right.
And here's the thing, you've got friends right here. You've got a church family right here. And God says, you know what, quit mourning about it, Samuel. It's like Saul's done. And look, it's the same way when people leave church. Look, I don't like it when people leave church. People come to our church, they get on fire for God, sometimes they leave for various different reasons, but you know, are you going to spend your whole life mourning about it? Because let me help you out with something. If somebody backslides and leaves our church, 5 years down the road, you are not going to be friends with that person because they're a different person now.
Right.
I mean, if somebody backslides for 5 years, I promise you the person they are at that point is not the person that you used to be really close friends with because they're not serving God anymore. And it's a harsh reality, but it's a reality nonetheless.
Right.
And look, you know, we have friends at this church. We love each other. We care about each other. But the reality is that if somebody leaves our church and backslides and gets mad at the church, the person that they become is not the person you want to be friends with. And look, this is Bible because Samuel was friends with Saul, and Saul wanted to live for God, and he was serving God at the beginning. Unfortunately, Saul went the other direction. And God says to Samuel, quit mourning for him. I've rejected him as king. Now turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You say, Brother Stuckey, that's easy for you to say, but you're not in that situation. Really? Because everybody who decides to serve God is going to come into these situations in life. I've come to that situation financially with family. I've come to that situation with friends as well. You know, just about a month ago, this person posted on my YouTube for a sermon I preached at Mountain Baptist Church at Pastor Jason Robinson's church. And, you know, I see YouTube comments all the time, and usually I just kind of just ignore, no big deal. But I recognize the name. And this is a person I hadn't heard from for 10 years. It's like, man, this is the guy I roomed with the first 2 years of college. And he had the West Virginia logo, no doubt about it. It's the person I room with because nobody knows who that person is. Nobody knows that name. And, you know, this is what he said. 4 words. God is a myth. You think that's the person I want to be friends with now? I mean, here's what's funny about it. I got saved in college as a freshman, and the person who led me to the Lord, you know, Brother Mike, I said, hey, I told my roommate, this guy who now is an atheist and I'm sure a reprobate, and I said, hey, you ought to talk to this guy. He'll tell you how to get to heaven. So the next day, I assume my roommate got saved too because he prayed and he seemed to believe it. But something just didn't seem to click with him because he'd go home, you know, on the weekends and everything, and he'd come back. He's like, yeah, you know, I just talked to my dad. He showed me how you got to get baptized to go to heaven. It's like, what? It's a gift. And we'd explain to him, whosoever, he's like, oh, yeah, you're right. And then he'd go home, you know, and the next week he'd come back. And it's like every single week, it's like, what do you believe? It's like, you know, for 5 days during a week, salvation is by grace through faith. And then all of a sudden, it's like, oh, you got to get baptized. It's like, oh, my dad showed me. Yeah, you know, yeah, you're right. You don't have to get baptized, but it's going to happen if you're saved. But you got to repent of your sins. And it's like over and over and over and over, just changed his mind. So look, it was very obvious to me after a few years, even being a newly saved person, we realized that he wasn't saved. But we kind of just lost touch with him. Because obviously he stopped going to church with us. He went down a different direction, everything like that. But now he says God's a myth. And I just deleted the comment, blocked him from YouTube. I don't want to argue. Don't even want to think about it. And then I saw him comment. Actually, Pastor Jason Robinson messaged me, and he started a big argument about the existence of God on, you know, his channel on YouTube. Just wanted to start a big fight. Now, in my flesh, because this is someone I played soccer with for years, someone I room with in college, I just want to go to town on this guy and just bring out every single thing and just, but it's just, it's not worth the time. But what I'm trying to say is this, you know what? Sometimes your friends just go in different directions. Right. Are you going to go down the same road? Right? My wife and I had a couple people we were very close friends with because they actually set us up. And they were people that went to Verity Baptist Church. And so, you know, my wife and I, you know, we moved to Verity Baptist Church, and that was a large reason why. My wife went to church with my friend's wife in the Philippines, Blessed Hope Baptist in Anhele City. And so they set us up, and, you know, we talked to each other, we got married. And so that was the church we chose. It was the best fit for us, moving to Verity Baptist Church. But, you know, after a couple years, they ended up leaving the church. And I'm not going to go into the details in the sermon. There's really no point to do that. My point is this, though. We didn't leave church when that happened. It's like, if they're going to throw their life down the drain, why would I do that? If they're going to go stop being a soul winner and stop and just do whatever they're like, I'm not going to do that, though. Now, did it hurt? Of course. But the question is, how long are you going to mourn for a friend that goes down the wrong road? And look, sometimes in life, you might come to that situation. Look, this church is by no means a super small church. There will be people in this church that leave this church for various reasons. And look, every single time when they leave, they're never going to tell you, I'm backslidden. Right. Right. They're never going to tell you, I'm not right with God. They're going to have every excuse under the sun. But let me tell you something. Oftentimes, it's because they are backslidden. I'm not saying everybody's situation is like that. But many people that leave a good church, it's because they're not right with God. And look, we've had people that have left our church. And sometimes people ask me, you know, where's so-and-so? I'm like, I don't know. I mean, and you know, this is with a lot of people. I mean, if you've been at our church from the beginning, a lot of people have come to our church, gone soul winning, and ended up leaving. And I'm not saying they're all bad people. Most of them were good people, and I hope they come back. You're like, man, what happened to so-and-so? It's like, I don't know. I mean, I messaged them, said we miss you. They blocked me on Facebook. I mean, your guess is as good as mine. It's like, I don't know what I did. I mean, they don't want to, or they just don't respond. And it's just like, or they just put a thumbs up. But it's just like, I don't know. I mean, some of these people, I mean, some of them I still listen to the sermons, and it's just like, I don't know. It's like some of them want to come back. It's like they're listening. I don't know why they're not coming here. Your guess is as good as mine. If you know, then let me know, right? It's like, look, most people that leave our church that just, I don't know what it is. Maybe because they got pressure from their old churches or their family or their friends, or maybe the preaching's too intense, or maybe they feel bad because they're not fully on. I don't know why. But here's the thing. I'm really close friends with people that are at our church and serving God. But once people leave, they've just gone down a different road. And look, we're part of one body. And honestly, I believe your closest friends ought to be the people that you're at church with. Now, I've got close friends in the U.S. I talk to from time to time. But honestly, I'm around people at this church more than people in the U.S. that I used to hang out with all the time. I'm still friends with them. But the reality is you're going to form close friendships with the people you're at church with. And there comes a time where you just have to forsake friends that are going down a different road. 1 Timothy chapter 5, point number 1 is with your finances. Financially, sometimes there's a cost to serving God. Point number 2 is with family. Sometimes you have to forsake family to serve God. Point 3, with friends. Sometimes you have to forsake friends to serve God. Point number 4 is fun. Sometimes you have to forsake fun in order to serve God. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You say, why is that? Well, because work is more important than fun. Accomplishing something for God is more important than fun. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Bible says that, you know, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel, according to 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Let me help you out, people that are young and going to get married here soon or are newly married. You know, it's more important for you to work hard and provide for your family than having fun and entertainment all the time. And, you know, that's difficult. You know, working hard, being tired, but, you know, that's what you're called to do. And look, when you're a kid, you know, you're a child, you speak as a child, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I was a child, I played soccer 24/7. When I was a child, I played Super Mario Kart, right? When I was a child, I did these things, but when you become a man, you put away childish things.
Right.
Now, is it a sin to play soccer? Of course not. It's not a sin to have a hobby or play a sport. There's nothing that would say that's... But, you know, here's the thing. It's not the most important thing to do with your time. And there's other things that are a lot more important than just having fun all the time. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And when it comes to the God system, the men are supposed to provide for the families and the women take care of the kids. And here's the reality. Taking care of kids is work.
Right.
It's difficult.
Right.
Now, especially over the last year with kids not being allowed out in public, like going to grocery stores and stuff, you know, my wife and I sometimes, you know, all stay home to watch the kids if we have errands to do, pick up stuff for church or groceries. Because, you know, obviously it's sort of frustrating to be inside all the time. Right, but I'll tell you what, man. That hour and a half of my wife's gone. Oftentimes, after 45 minutes, I'm looking at the clock, thinking, "Man, it's just like this is a disaster. This is awful, right? It's terrible. It's so hard. It's like you pray as a guy that your child will you know get the dirty diaper before your wife leaves, and then sometimes it's like, oh man, right? And it's just like it's difficult. It's work. And look, here's the thing. If you're doing what you're supposed to in life, you know, whatever, you're going to be busy. You're not going to have just 5 hours every single night just sitting around. You say, Brother Stuckey, I don't know about that. I have 5 hours to be on Facebook every day. You're doing something wrong in your life. You ought to get busy. Get to work. Is it a sin to be on Facebook? No, but it's probably a sin to be on there for 5 hours. Right? It's like you're on all the time, you know, everything going on in the new IFB, every sermon, every situation, and it's just like, you know, you might just have too much free time. You might need to get to work and do something because life is busy. And it's more important to accomplish something than just have fun all the time. Go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. You know, the great thing about this, though, is that when you're serving God, you get to have a lot of fun in life. I mean, I'll tell you what, we do these soul-winning marathons and go to locations. It's always pretty cool to me. Some people have said before, man, I've never been to Result Park. I'm thinking, man, there you go. You're serving God. We're going soul-winning. You get to go to, you know, the dirtiest part. No, I'm just kidding. You know, Result Park is a lot cleaner now. I will say that. It's so much cleaner than it was, you know. I hope one day they'll open it, right, in 2025 or something. I don't know. But like, you get to go to exciting places. Get to go to provinces you've never been to. Get to have exciting events. We're always rejoicing, having fun. Of course, we have games here. We have events. We have activities. But, you know, here's the thing. We're not going to forsake the work we need to do as a church just to have fun. And a lot of churches, they become a fun center. Just activities and games. And you know what? That's not what we're supposed to do. Okay? Not only is work more important, but something else that's more important than your hobbies and personal fun is your immediate family. Your wife. Your husband, your kids. It's more important to spend time with them than just spend all of your time on your hobbies. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Look, when you're reading this about diligently teaching your children, it's going to take a lot of work. When should I do this? When you're sitting down. When should I do this? When you're standing up, rising up. When you're lying down, like you just woke up, and it's just like, you know, at all times is what the Bible's saying. Be ready at all times. You say, but man, I want to spend time just going on YouTube and watching this. Just shove my kids in front of this so they can watch this and not spend time. Is that what the Bible says you should do? Or should you be spending time with them? Look, your kids want to spend time with you. That's reality, okay? Go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And I'll tell you what, spending time with your kids is a lot of fun. I don't know why you wouldn't want to, right? Now look, I had a lot of hobbies, you know, when I was young, and I love playing soccer. That's my number one favorite hobby is playing soccer. But, you know, the reality is that, you know, after I tore my ACL, I was just like, I was in my mid-20s. I was just kind of like, well, you know, if I play from time to time, that's fine. But honestly, I'm worried if I tear this a second time, you know, it's not going to be good for me, right? And it was sort of like a wake-up call, God telling me, you know what, you have more important things to do with your time now that you know you're late 20s, 30 years old. There's just more important things, reading the Bible and stuff like that. Now, I will say this, you know, playing with your kids can get you hurt as well, right? Last night, my son just about knocked me out, okay? I'll just go on a rabbit trail here for a second. But I got home from Pampanga, and, you know, whenever I get home, my kids are excited, you know, to see Dad and everything. And my son's wrestling around, but my son doesn't realize something yet. When I wrestle with him, I go aggressive, but not really. I don't hurt him. Him, he's getting very strong, and he just, this kid's going to be a boxer one day. You say, Brother Sugi, who's the next Manny Pacquiao in the Philippines? My son, right? But it's like he was just swinging wildly, and he got me with his, not with his arms, but with his head. You know, his head's like a weapon. It was like, you know, if you remember as a kid, you know, that Evander Holyfield-Mike Tyson fight, the reason why Tyson bit off Holyfield's ears because Holyfield kept doing the headbutts. And my son got me really good last night. And I know my wife was taking a shower, and all of a sudden, and it was one of those where my eyes were closed, I was in pain, I was dazed, and I was wondering, like, and there was blood. I was bleeding. I was wondering, I was just hoping I didn't have to get stitches, right? It didn't end up that bad. It was bleeding a little bit, but I was like, man, you know, you can get hurt playing with your kids, right? I understand what Mike Tyson was feeling like now after 25 years, right? So, 1 Kings 19. Notice what it says. And so what are the 4 points we have here today? Well, point number one is this. If you're going to serve God 100%, you might have to make a sacrifice financially to serve God. Certain careers maybe you can't go into. Now realize this, that, you know, when it comes to what God asks for, outside of careers you can't do, he only requires 10% of your money. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in the second sermon. And here's the thing about this. If you have a low salary, it's a low tithe. God's system makes sense, right? I mean, 50 pesos, 5 pesos, right? 1,000,000 pesos, 100,000 pesos. So a system like, oh, a whole month's salary, well, that's not fair because a lot of people are barely getting by. They can't afford it. It doesn't logically make sense. How about God's system of just like a percentage? And all he requires is 10%. And I'll tell you what, the principles God teaches you on hard work will more than make up for that 10%. And so God says 10%, but you know, there is a financial cost sometimes to serve God. Point number two, sometimes there's a cost, a sacrifice when it comes to your family or your friends, point number three, and sometimes with fun. And what that means is, you know what, if you're doing things right with serving God, you're not just going to have all the free time in the world to just do whatever you want. You get off work, you come home, and you're just, you know, just hanging out and relaxing, never spending time with your family, never spending time with your kids. Well, you're doing something wrong, okay? 1 Kings 19. And here in this story, we can see that Elisha forsakes everything in this story. Verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So basically, Elisha, you've been chosen. Verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, so he forsakes the family, returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people and they did eat. So he's forsaking financially, he's forsaking family, and look, if he's going to another location, whatever friends he has in that location, well, he's forsaken them too. Now, during this time, people probably didn't have just a lot of time for entertainment because they were busy. So he probably isn't forsaking that much of the fun necessarily, but that's something that certainly applies here in 2021, okay? Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Look, the reason why Elisha was chosen is he was willing to forsake whatever was necessary in order to serve God. Now go to Hebrews 12. We'll close up here. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, look, I'm not telling you to intentionally find stuff in your life to make changes and forsake. What I'm saying, though, is if you're going about your life and serving God and trying to do what's right, those situations you're going to come in contact with. And when those situations come up, you must be willing to forsake whatever you need to in order to serve God. And if not, then you're not a disciple of Jesus, according to the Bible. Right. You say, Brother Sucky, you're saying I'm not saved. No. You're not a disciple. Right. It's not the same thing as being saved. I had this old preacher that was a Calvinist, repentance of sins. I was at that church for a year when I was sort of newly saved. And like that was his big argument. He's like, if you don't do this, you can't be a disciple. It's like, well, that's not being saved.
And one of the disciples, well, at least one, right? I mean, a lot more than one weren't saved. I mean, one apostle wasn't saved, but you know, there's a lot of disciples. I mean, Judas wasn't saved. So it's like, what's your point? It's like always trying to mix in that repentance of sins, right? It's like, but you know what? You can't be a disciple, though. You can't fully follow God if you're not willing to give up the things that are going to stop you from following God, right? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See, when it comes to the Christian life, we are in a race. And this race is not 100 meters, it's your entire life that you're going to serve. It's like a marathon that has sprints in it, right? You know, this part you're supposed to sprint, this part is sort of like you're slowly going through, but you keep going. But we're in a long distance race, basically up a mountain to serve God our entire lives. Many obstacles come along the way and things such as that. But I want you to realize we're supposed to set aside our sins, but also our weights. What is the Bible trying to say? Well, let's say, for example, that there's two people up here. Let's say me and Brother Ehrman were up here and we were running against each other in a race. And let's say that we're the exact same speed, you know, exactly the same. It's going to take us the exact amount of time to finish those 200 meters. So it's a 50-50 chance who's going to win, right? Let's say, for example, I put on a book bag and I put 20 pounds of weight in the book bag. And then I race against him. So now I weigh 20 extra pounds. Who's going to win that race? It was 50-50 before, but now I've added 20 extra pounds. Well, he's going to win the race because he has less weights stopping him, right? It's just common sense. I mean, if you lose weight, you're going to be able to run faster, right? I mean, and that's what the Bible's trying to say. We are in a race, and it's not that a weight is a sin. It's not a sin to play soccer. You can't find a verse to say it's a sin to play soccer, but here's the thing. If you have all of these hobbies and distractions that are not part of serving God, they're going to slow you down in the race. You're not going to run the race as effective. And when it comes to going all out for God and the cost of serving God, what does God require? He requires everything. I mean, give your all to God, right? All to Jesus, right? Every part of our lives we're supposed to dedicate to serving God. Now look, if we serve God and live our lives, you know what? There's going to be a lot of fun in serving God. We're going to have a good life. We're going to have a nice life. At our church, people enjoy their lives. The proof of that is people don't go out and get drunk because they enjoy life already, so what's the purpose of getting drunk? Right? If you're serving God, you're having fun. I mean, life's great. We enjoy it. But you know what? It is busy. And it does mean that there might be a cost to you, and it does mean that if you're going to serve God, you might have to just kind of throw away some things from your past that are holding you back. And the question is, when you come to those obstacles in your life, what are you going to do? Are you going to actually make the change, or are you going to not have an honest heart, make an excuse, and then you're just probably going to leave one day and get mad and just have your excuse for why you quit church, but in reality, you just didn't want to go all out serving God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to hear your words, and help us to apply this to our lives, God. Help us to try to go all in for you, and help us to understand that there is a cost sometimes in serving God. And I ask you to help all of our church, strengthen us to be ready, that when these moments come, we're willing to give up whatever's stopping us from going all out to serve you. We ask you to continue to bless our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.